How are we all doing this morning? It's so good to see so many of you here this morning, and I'm really excited. And welcome to the families at home, and trust you are enjoying service with us. I don't really enjoy the mask factor, and then try and do this, and people are all going like this, which means I have a lot of people working with me on this. Anyway, this is it for now, and we continue with this until we are released from this. So what I want to encourage us again this morning, I just love the way we started worship this morning and the words that came and what God has got for us. And so this morning I want to preach on, continue with our series, Walking with God, and I want to preach on the God of promises. We couldn't have started off better way listening to the God of promises. And we need to know that in our series that we're doing, Walking with God, we need a deeper revelation, a deeper understanding, a deeper fix in our hearts, if I could put it there, that His promises are true. Okay, now I know we live, and I think people in their lounges said amen. God's promises are true. There we go. Now we know. He is faithful because He is the God of promises, meaning whatever He promises, He will fulfill. He will deliver. It's not that He makes promises and forgets us. We find that throughout Scripture that God makes promises or covenants, agreements with many people. Old Testament, we see that He makes Adam, Noah, David, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, and there are a whole bunch of more that we could mention, but that's enough to suffice. And we have to also understand that some of the covenants that God makes with us are, some are temporal, and some are everlasting, some are general, and some are really specific. But we need to that the eternal covenants that which we are the recipients of today, that we stand in the blessing of today, because God still speaks to us today, because He is a good, good Father. It's not like they wrapped up the whole universe and then God just was silent. No, God still speaks to us today, and He still brings us today. So you might, well, what do you mean by all of this? I'm so glad you asked. We need to understand that a promise is a binding commitment on the part of one person or people to another. The value of such promise, though, depends on the reliability and the trustworthiness of the people who make that promise. It is sad to say that today, so many people say, "I promise," and never fulfill it. And I was going to take a little hiatus here for 3 seconds and say, moms and dads, do not promise your kids what you're not going to keep. That will not build trust in you as mom and dad. I know, as an adult, I made a promise to Louise last year, and I'm working on fulfilling it. And she keeps reminding me, "Dad, you said." And so I'm just being vulnerable with you. I'm a grown-up, she's a grown-up, but we're walking through that promise, and I am going to fulfill it later this year. Anyway, so just know, we have to understand that some promises are made between two equal parties. And what I mean by that is, if I make a promise with you, or husband, wives, moms and dads, whatever the situation, you make a promise, those are two equal parties, and unfortunately, often, those are broken. That's why when we say we promise to pray for you, it's just a habit we've got into life that we do that immediately. Because so many times, don't put your hands up, say, "I'll pray for you." And then 2 weeks go by and you realize you never prayed for the person or you never fulfilled that. And so we have to understand that that's what we, in the Greek, they call it a synthiki promise, between two equal. But then in the Old Testament, it was called the Berit, and the New Testament, it's called Diathiki, just for knowledge, if that means anything. But when a greater person makes a promise to a lesser person, It does not matter what the lesser person does, if they are faithful or unfaithful. Because it was made by a greater, that promise is always going to be fulfilled. So what I'm saying is, when God makes a promise to us and we are faithless or unfaithful in keeping that, he doesn't go, oh, there you go, that's it. He said, no, no, I promised this to you, and so therefore I will do it and I will fulfill it. The new covenant, for argument's sake, is an eternal promise, an everlasting promise. Some people think that we were part of that. No, we're not. The promise was made between God and his son Jesus and was fulfilled and ratified by the Holy Spirit. And so that is a promise. And the good news is that we are beneficiaries of that promise of the new covenant, because we know how many times we could mess up and not be involved. We have to also understand that the promises that God makes are divine, reveals his particular an eternal purpose to which he is unchangeably committed and upon which believers can totally depend. And that's why he is the God of promises. And when he says it and he's written it in his word, the old saying would go, you can take that to the bank, because he will do it. And I know sometimes, for argument's sake, I just feel so distant from God and God has left me. No. He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, Matthew 28. Other times he says, no one can snatch you out of my hand. So we have to get to the point where we go, the revelation of who moved. You know, God didn't move, that is for sure, because he made this promise. And we're going to look at some of that today. And we have to mentally grasp this morning a revelation that God will not back out of a promise. And if you go to his word and you find promises in there, you can highlight them, you can underline them, you can write them out, you can put them on your forehead if you like. God will not fail us in those promises. In Genesis chapter 12, God makes a promise to Abraham. We call it the Abrahamic covenant. It is revisited a few times from Genesis chapter 12 through to chapter 22, and where he's speaking to Abraham because of his Isaac. And then we have to understand that the Abrahamic covenant had three parts of their promise. Number one was land, and that was the inheritance of land to come, which was given to them and fulfilled when they went into Canaan. Then there's the second promise, of part of that promise, and that he says, I will make your offspring as numerous as the sand on the sea or the stars in the sky, and that is happening. And then the third thing he makes, the promise of God, would be bring blessing and redemption to all people through Abraham. And so I want to tell you today that we are recipients of the Abrahamic covenant. That covenant did not fail, and I'm going to show you just now when we get into some slides. It is an unconditional, everlasting covenant. So let's read in Genesis chapter 22, verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, done what, we have to ask, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Abraham proves to be faithful to God, and God promises reiterated because of Abraham's faithfulness. And the promise is for his offspring or seed to come, as some versions say. And that is to understand that it is singular, not plural, and we're going to get into that just now. But we have to understand that it is by faith, it is by patience and obedience, are good covenant character qualities for us to harness and to take hold of. Well, God said it was going to happen, and I know immediately our brain in our modern-day society, we go to the click, 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 click. We want it instant, we want it now. Click the button, and it's got to happen. Switch this on, and it's got to happen. God doesn't function or operate that way. So let's step a little bit further into understanding the God of promises. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. Listen carefully. It does not say and to offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one. And then he explains who that offspring is. He says, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So here we have generations to come, this promise that is made to this Chaldean, this un-God-fearing man at the moment who became God-fearing, became obedient, became patient, and followed the Lord God. And when he says to him, your offspring is Jesus Christ, and then he says in verse 17, this is what I mean. I'm so glad they explained it to us, because sometimes it's like, what did they just say? The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. Very important for us to get that. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by intermediary. Now, what does all that mean? When it says God, well, number one, it coming through one offspring, not many offsprings. We're talking about the promise. We're talking about this covenantal promise. And then he says, and God gave it to Abraham by a promise. And so the word given here in the ancient Greek actually means the word charismo. Charizomai, if I say that correctly or not, but it's charizomai, which based on the Greek word charis, because if you watch the movies, you will know that all original good words come from the Greek. And this word charis is grace. So grace is not a New Testament thought. Some people like to think it. Grace is in the Garden of Eden. Grace is in Genesis through to Revelation. The promise is a gift to Abraham and his offspring for future generations. We have to also understand that the word is also in the perfect tense, showing that it is permanent. It's not going to change. And then it says the law was added. It did not replace the promise God made to Abraham. Can we have that picture up, please? I've used this diagram before, but we need to understand what is happening here. So we see the timeline, the salvation timeline from Adam to Jesus, when Jesus came. The Abrahamic covenant, as we just said, is a covenant of grace. The new covenant that Jesus came and set up is a covenant of grace. Now we have a parenthetical period of 1,300 years, and you can see after the Abrahamic covenant was given, 430 years elapsed, and then the law came at Mount Sinai and was given. Now, some people tell you that, well, that covenant is now done, but I'm telling you today, if you read your scriptures and if you listen to your pastors, the Abrahamic covenant is an eternal covenant, is an everlasting covenant. It is then brought back into play when Jesus comes and puts in. So we are recipients of the Abrahamic covenant, that covenant of grace, that we will be blessed and we will flourish because of Jesus Christ. And then it says, why then the law? And there's three reasons, and we've given, because of transgressions, to reveal people's sin to you. That's why we know, we read in the New Testament, that the law came, was added to show people their sins, and we are taught to say no to sin. We don't just agree, well, we're under grace now, we can just do what we like. No, we can't. Law was a temporary measure until, it says, until the offspring, until Jesus would come. And so why was the law needed? Well, the law was there to show people their transgressions, their sins. But we also have to understand the law, compared to Jesus, the new covenant, was inferior. It wasn't as good. And why was it inferior? Because God gave his promise directly to Abraham of all the blessings that would come for us people today, included in this. and that the new covenant Jesus made, because he is the mediator of a better, new, better covenant, is superior and everlasting, Hebrews 9:15. And the reason was given because it was given to Abraham, but the law came through an intermediary, through Moses and angels. Abraham was the covenant keeper. Let's read a little bit further. You say, Mark, you're spending a lot of time explaining this, because this is vitally important for us to get hold of, to understand the God of promises, and his promises are true. No matter what your emotional feeling is like, his promises are still true. It doesn't matter whether you're like, well, I just don't feel God is there. God is still there. And so we have to learn to overcome our emotions and walk in faith towards our Father. Let's read Hebrews 6:13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by him by whom to swear, he swore by himself, greater to the lesser contract, covenant, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. So God made a number of these promises, and we see thousands of years go by, and through the pages of history and his word, we can stand and testify that they are fulfilled and they are being fulfilled. We have to learn. Abraham waited patiently, and the promise he was waiting patiently was for his son. And we read in fulfilled in Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, Abraham waited 25 years. How many times do you think in 25 years people say, well, God's forgotten me, God doesn't know about me? He waited 25 years for this to happen, for his son Isaac to come. And then it says he swore by two unchangeable things, by his promise, because God said it, and by his oath. You know, we'll go to a notary and get an oath signed, and we will go to someone greater with more power. God is God. There is nobody more powerful. There is no being more powerful. There is nothing in the universe that is more powerful than God. And so he swore by a promise of his own promise and an oath. And today we stand in the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant as we confidently walk with God, the God of promises. Our confidence is that while others may often let us down, the promises of God will always be true. So I want to delve into some of that. That was just the introduction, by the way. God's promises are irrevocable, meaning that once he has made the promise, they can't be changed. So, you know, one day, let's just go on. Number one, God is absolutely trustworthy. Absolutely trustworthy. Well, I'm not sure, did God say? Well, go to his word. Is what God is saying to you in his word in character and in line with what his word says? Because God can't give us the word, the canonized scripture, his Bible, his word, and then tell us something different. Because he is absolutely trustworthy. Numbers 2:23-19. And we're just going to let through this, the rest of this, we're just going to let scripture speak for itself. I'm going to not comment too much, but I just want us to show us line upon line, precept upon precept, he is a God of promises. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Today we are too glib with false promises. I'll do this, I'll do that. As I said earlier, I'll phone you, I'll do this, I'll come and visit you. I think the operative word is I, where we got to just go, well, what did God say? And when let our yes be yes and our no be no. God will never say one thing today and another thing tomorrow. Well, the Lord told me I should do this and I should be here. And a week later, the Lord told me to go over there. God's not confused. We're confused because we function out of emotion and feelings and, well, amen? Wow. Was that a bit painful? Are you just dealing with it? Are you too shy to speak from behind your mask? I don't even know who half of you are. I'm joking. I have to share the take. So Natalie, as you can see, is as beautiful she is. She was sitting over there the other day, and from where I'm standing, her hair looked very blonde, and she had this mask on the thing. And so we got in, and no one had said, welcome to this new visitor. And I said, welcome to the visitors. And I looked at her. And then I called Jess afterwards. This was the first Sunday she came. And then after, I said, Jess, who was the lady with the long blonde hair? And she says, I don't know. She says, everyone who registered was there. And then she texts me, she says, Natalie. I said, Natalie who? See, 3.5 months of staying at home, and this is what happens. You grow your hair long, you get it colored, and I don't know who you are. It's so good to have you with us. Anyway, I just thought I'd share that little interlude for us. Number two, God is unchanging. God doesn't change. Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. How emphatic is that one for us? I, the Lord, do not change. Well, I wonder if God will change his mind. No, I, the Lord, your God, do not change. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. We have to understand the shadow that we cast when we stand in the sun and we cast a shadow. The shadow is only an image cast by an object which represents its form. What I'm saying is once we have found the Father of lights, once we have found Christ Jesus, the shadow maker, I have no need to follow any other shadow. Once I know who Jesus is. Number three, God has the power and will to fulfill his promises. Isaiah 55:11, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. Well, in God's word, it does not return empty. That is a promise to us. But will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Romans 4:21, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. And I want to encourage us, any promises that you've made that you think, oh, I messed up on that, today's a great day to fulfill them. Number four, God is faithful in keeping all his promises. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold unswervingly, not going down little side roads and not going into little cul-de-sacs and not going, oh, that looks great over there. Oh, that looks amazing over there. Unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Number five, God promises stems from his goodness and glory. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And we normally stop that piece of scripture there. Reading on is helpful. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and his goodness. What a divine calling that is for us. Called by him in his goodness and his kindness towards us. Through these things he has given us his very great and precious promises. That's just an ordinary promise. Very great and precious promises. So that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of this world. Things are too hard. I can't do this. No, you can't. In Christ Jesus, we can. We have the promise that his divine nature living us because we are new creations in Christ Jesus. We are not just the old thing, just repaired, duct tape, rammed, put together. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. And because of that, we participate in his divine nature imputed to us through Jesus Christ. And we escape the corruption of this world. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. It's hard for me not to sin. I do understand. If you cut me, I bleed too. Caused by evil desires. He gave us exceedingly great and precious promises. We've got to learn to have a higher view of God and see, no, well, this is the promise in the Bible. No. This is an exceedingly great and precious promise of divine glory to us. We start to think in those kind of, as we've said from the beginning of this year, supernatural realms, that we want to live in the supernatural, not in the natural. His promises are based on His glory and His virtue. And therefore, they are perfectly reliable because God can never compromise His glory and His virtue. He is not a compromising God. The second thing, the big second thing, the grounding of God's promises are in Christ. Number one, God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Acts 2:29, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. Had the privilege of seeing it. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Abraham to David, and they still waiting for that fulfillment to come. David to Jesus, and the promise was fulfilled. Thousands of years. Acts 13:23, from this man's descendant, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus as He promised. Hebrews 9:15, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. Those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That should go get you to be going, yippee-skippee-yay, I'm so happy about that. Because God has promised this for me. God has shown this to me. God has delivered me from what I need to be delivered. Secondly, Jesus brings superior promises through the new covenant. I told you, we're just going to let Scripture talk for us this morning. Hebrews 8:6. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs, as the covenant in which He is the mediator is superior to the old one being the Old Testament, the old covenant, the one that was fulfilled, not abolished, but fulfilled. The law is done away with. No, the law was fulfilled because Jesus came to fulfill the law, and it is founded on better promises. You can maybe look at those someday. Hebrews 7:22, because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee. Man, what greater guarantee do you want? The Father made the covenant with the Son. Holy Spirit ratified it. Trinity in action. We don't have to rely on anybody, any person, any man. God said it, I believe it, so that settles it. Thirdly, God's promises are to be received by believers. So here's a little interesting thing for us to understand. This doesn't happen just by osmosis. When God gives promises, and I challenge you, look through Scripture and you will see that when God makes a promise, there's a condition attached to it. And I'm not saying it's like a bad condition, I'll explain now. We see that whenever there is a promise, it's mostly always a condition and a promise. For argument's sake, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. We quote that so glibly. So the promise is we will have eternal life. And the condition of that, whoever believes in Him. We don't get eternal life unless we believe that Jesus came and died for our sins, rose again, took all our sin upon Himself. So it's all wrapped in there. The second one, just for time's sake, is 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some of it, all of it. I carry some guilt and shame because. No, you don't need to carry any guilt. You don't need to carry any shame because of His righteousness imputed to us through our loving Jesus. And remember, we say this so often. It's not because what I can do for Jesus, but what Jesus has done for me. The promise is He will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The condition is if we confess our sins. Whenever we see if, you know that there's something coming. Number four, how do we receive the promises of God? Very practical, deep scripture this morning. Number one, they are received by faith. It's not like we go to the bank and we exchange some money and then we get this thing and if I do this, you'll do that. No. The father said, son, will you go do this? He said, yes. And when he had done that, then he said, I'm going to send you another Paracletos. I will send you another comforter. The second comforter was Holy Spirit. And he came and he dwells within each one of us. Acts, in the book of Acts, that was there when that happened. It's not going to happen again unless by a supernatural design of God. And some people are waiting again for this to happen. No, Holy Spirit's already come. He's not coming again. He's here with us. I hope you got that. John 1:12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I know we've said, read the scripture so many times, we've quoted it so many times, but have you actually ever thought what that really means? I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of my life. Forgive me of my sins, Lord. I have the right. That's the only right we get to have. I am the right to be called a child of God. That's a beautiful promise. Romans 4:13, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. We receive our promises by faith. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is us. He is the father of us all. We understand that he is the father of our faith. Number two, they are received by perseverance and obedience. It's not like God is holding out on us, but we sometimes have to walk through stuff. We live in a fallen world, but we are seated in heavenly realms. We are spiritual beings having a human experience, but our hearts are set in eternity. Hebrews 10:36, you need to persevere. Oh, there you go, it's pretty clear. So that when you have done the will of God, you receive what he has promised. I promise you, I don't just make this stuff up. Hebrews 6:12, we not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. I know, how many of you, you can put your hands up, how many of you have... Lord, I know you've made a promise, but it hasn't been fulfilled yet. Let me just see your hands. Come on, put up your hands. Let's be brave. Okay. Well, we're going to pray for you this morning that the Lord will bring that to fruition for you in his timing, not yours, but in his. And so we want to be patient and persevere and be obedient. And then the last one, well, second to last one we're going to have a look at is that we already are beneficiaries of so many promises of God in Christ Jesus. And we haven't written all the scriptures out there, but we can get them later to you if you want to go read through them. Number one is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you can see there's a whole bunch of scriptures there. I'm not going to go through everyone. The second thing, the fullness of life and eternal life. That's why we did that whole series, the abundant life. There's all of this is there, the fullness of life and abundant life. This is a promise for us. Take hold of these. I have the gift of the Holy Spirit. I am living in the abundant life. This is not just we declaring it so because I say it happens. No, because his word says so. That's why it happens. When we are bold enough to declare it. The resurrection was declared and set in a promise for us. Secondly, number four, the presence of God. We want to stand and live in the presence of God every single day, every moment of every day, that it is with us. And we get a recognition that wherever I go, the Father goes with me. Holy Spirit goes with me. I walk into a room and the Holy Spirit's there. And if you could just allow your brains to ride a little bit, when I walk into a dark room, it's like I am a bright, shining light. Yeah, we got to think we glow in the dark a little bit because of the presence of God within us. not because other funny stuff out there. Anyway, the peace of God is with us. As we read 2 weeks ago, we spoke about the peace is of God, or I did a devotional Wednesday morning. Go and listen to it. Peace is with God and peace is of God. Not pieces, peace, P-A-C-E, not P-I-E-C-E-S. Anyway, joy in God. Man, can I encourage some of you, get some joy. COVID-19, no, look at us, we are loud, we're here, we're gathering. I read in a magazine 2 days ago, 5 Christians in Nigeria were taken and executed because they wouldn't denounce God. And we worried about going to the grocery store. We got to be out there and walk into the darkness and bring the light. Joy in God, we said. The knowledge of God. We got to study and know His Word. What is the knowledge of God? And while I'm finishing off, Kevin, can you get the team up, please? I just want us to do that song again. So what promises are you holding out for? What promises are you holding out for? Personally, family, you're part of this church, you're part of this family. Yeah, we belong to this family, and we come here and we stand together. Personally, family, one more slide there, please, Dakota. We are living here, and we have this, and I've asked the guys to come up and sing that song that we did so beautifully again, because I've so impressed upon me this morning. We can't just sing worship songs. Worship is not just singing. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is an act. And when we want to see a move in this place. And now, if you've got a promise that you're holding out on, why are we singing and worshiping? Why don't you call out to God and say, God, reveal your promise to me. Lord, show me that promise. If there's sickness in your body, Bridget's testimony comes, God heals today. When we come and we sing that song and say, we need a move. We need a miracle. Who needs a miracle in their life? My hand's up. We need miracles in your lives today. Let's, while we're worshiping, while we're singing, not just singing words, but speaking to God, let's do it as a prayer that He has moved on us this morning. Amen.